See each one of you here this morning, how great it is to be here in the summertime in a nice cool auditorium when it's been so hot outside, right? I'm just going to update you. So I told you last week that my father was very, very sick and it could have been any day. Well, he passed away on Wednesday afternoon. And we have had anticipated it because he had a stroke and it was only a matter of time. And I mentioned to my wife one time that I said, I'm dreading the day when I'm going to lose my mom and my dad. I dreaded that day, and it's true. It was different. I've pastored for a number of years, and I had a lot of friends that have passed away. I've been in the presence of death. You know, not many people are nowadays, but I have been in the presence of death and had some friends. But it's different when it's your parents. You know, so I'm going to ask, Dave, can I use your hanky again? Or you have a handkerchief? I look in my back pocket there. Thank you so much. It's a clean one? We're sharing handkerchiefs. But just in case there, I want to have that handy so I'm not sniffling. But I wanted to let you know that we have the funeral this next week on Friday. So I'll be taking off from work over there and driving and spending time with probably people I haven't seen in years. You know how that is? In Duluth, Minnesota. But for next Sunday morning, we had a presentation scheduled in the evening. We're moving that down to the morning. So I should be here. Nancy and I should be here on Sunday morning, but Andy Ferrier is going to be in the morning presenting on the temple. It should be excellent presentation. He's with the Midwest Messianic Center. He's been with Friends of Israel for a long time. So he'll get us up to date on what's happening in Israel and among the Jewish people and the temple. Scripture says the temple is going to be rebuilt in the Holy Land. And so we want to find out what are the preparations being made right now. When we see, somebody has said it this way, concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, when you see these things start to happen, look up and be ready. In the same way, when you see Christmas decorations starting to appear, you know that Thanksgiving just around the corner. And that's the way it is that we see these things start to happen. The coming of Jesus Christ could be at any time. It always has been that way. But when we see some of these things start to understand, we know that it must be getting close. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn them over to Mark chapter 10. We're coming now to the last miracle of Jesus in his ministry, the very last miracle. We've spent time now in the book of Mark. We're finishing up chapter 10 today, and there's still six more chapters. But we're going to go a little bit more quickly through those last six chapters because everything happens in 1 week's time now in the ministry of Jesus. That's true with the gospel writings. Is about half of the gospel writings concern the last week of Jesus Christ. That is the most important week, not only in his ministry and the apostles' ministry and the believers' ministries, but in the history of the world, the most important events happened during this next week now as we look at it in the Bible. So we'll try to take that a little bit quicker if we can. We don't want to, these truths and the events that happen are so amazing that we don't want to rush through it, but we want to keep in pace there. Have you ever had this happen to you, though, when you've been going to a busy appointment and all of a sudden somebody stops you on the way? It could be that maybe you run across somebody who's got some car trouble or somebody calls right when you're ready to go out the door. You've had that happen to you? And you go, I can't talk to you. No, I've got to go. Well, last week we ended our session. We saw that James and John asked Jesus to have the right and the left hand when he came into his kingdom. We talked about what a brash request that was. They brought their mother-in-law, who happened to be Jesus' aunt, a special aunt, no doubt. Jesus in the flesh, of course, his mother Mary, it was sister of Mother Mary, we believe. But James and John made this request, and Jesus said, you don't know what you are asking. But last week we saw, too, that he was going before the crowd, going before his disciples, and he was marching toward Jerusalem. The book of Luke talks how he had his face set like a flint as he's moving toward Jerusalem. It was a sharp, he knew where he was going, and nothing. It was a hard, his stubbornness in the fact that he knew where he was going. He had to accomplish his goal. That's where we are. So very important ministry in time in Jesus' life now. He's heading to Jerusalem for the last time, and the disciples were in awe of this. The crowd was afraid. Why? Because they knew that the leaders were planning on putting him to death. Even when he returned really close there to the town of Bethany, as recorded in the Gospel of John, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and even then they were all the more ready to put not only him to death, but Lazarus to death, because people were believing on him. Everybody, the religious leaders said, the whole world's gone after him. It's crazy. We know he's a false teacher, and yet the whole world's gone after him. The Romans are going to come and take us away. So it's better that one man die than the whole nation perish. Those words were spoken in prophecy. We could say this, not only that the whole nation perish, but that the rest of the world perish. It's better that one person die. The only way that you and I can be saved from perishing, that is separated from God for eternity, is the death of this one being, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The only way it's accomplished. Well, let's consider this final miracle. Now, let's read it in Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 46. Follow along with me silently. I'll read it out loud. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer and ask him to open up our eyes so that we can understand these things. Our Heavenly Father, now we realize that these words that are written before our sight and in our hearing are not normal words written by man, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe they're your words with power. And Heavenly Father, help us to understand now, even this morning. Open up our eyes. Help us to understand more about Jesus and the work that he did and the miracles he performed. And may our lives be changed as a result. We pray these things for his glory from our lives. Amen. Now, I want you to, there's an outline in your bulletin if you want to just follow along with that outline. We don't have it on overhead transparency. But I want you to just consider this procession. It said here that there was a great multitude that was going with Jesus. We looked at his face. He was going before the people now. But it's the time of Passover. And so there's a large crowd. They're going. You know the way that it wasn't among the Jews. They went down to these feasts. And here was the main feast of all, the Passover feast. And they were traveling with this great prophet, the one, the miracle worker, Jesus of Nazareth. So it must have been a noisy crowd. And they were heading, came to the area of Jericho. Now let me just say a little bit about Jericho. Jericho, one of the lowest, I forgot to look it up. I was going to refresh my memory. And I think, and I've stated this before here, the Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the face of the earth in Israel. And Jericho is right next to the Dead Sea, so you know it's low. And now when you go from Jericho by the Dead Sea and you go up to Jerusalem, which is very high, It's about a 6-hour steep climb walking up that thing. Now, when I went to Israel, I was surprised. I mentioned this before. We took a bus. We stopped at Jericho, and we had an Arabic type of meal in a tent there. Very interesting. But we took this air-conditioned bus, working our way up to Jerusalem. And I was surprised when I finally saw Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was up there, way up there, high, lifted up. You could see it, elevated. Even by the bus, you were just amazed at the height of the city compared to where you were coming from. So this is the climb as they're walking up, as they're going to Jericho. It was a well-traveled road, because Jericho was a pretty good-sized town. Now, you remember something about Jericho. Do you remember? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? Moses never made it over, as you know. He was on Mount Nebo on that side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. I thought about maybe doing a little walkthrough in history, but you can kind of present it in the auditorium. If this, where I'm standing, in an elevated place is Jerusalem, this aisle would kind of be like the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee back there, Dead Sea down in this area. Jericho would be right there, down by the Dead Sea. And so there would be this winding road. But it was a pretty interesting place, not only historically, but it was called the City of Palms. It had fresh springs there that would feed the city. And even if they didn't have, they had the Jordan River that they could use for irrigation. So it was a city with great amount of vegetables. It was warm, fruit, roses, all kinds. There was a balsam plant that was known for healing. So if you were in Jerusalem and you had this city, wouldn't it have been nice to have a cabin or a place down by Jericho? When it was cold and they'd get snow in Jerusalem, guess what it was like? Down in Jericho, just that little distance away. It's like California, right? Or like Phoenix, Arizona, and Flagstaff. It was a popular place. Vegetables. When the figs weren't ripe, like Jesus found, we're going to see that, he found figs that weren't ripe. In Jericho, they were ripe already. That's the nature of Jericho. So it had a lot of people there. It was a special place, a lot of people. And in fact, it was known to be, Mark Antony gave that city, I don't know how all that worked, to Cleopatra, okay, according to Josephus. Herod built a fort and a palace right near that area. But also, there was a man who lived there. We don't have it in our writings here, but it's recorded, and I believe it's the Gospel of Luke, that when Jesus went through the Jericho this final time, he met a little man that was up in a tree. You remember that guy? Because he wanted to see. You heard that Jesus of Nazareth is coming? Little Zacchaeus, the tax collector, chief tax collector, he climbed in that tree to see. And Jesus stopped, saw him up there and said, "Today I must stay at your house." So even though he was going to Jerusalem, he stopped along the way to visit with Zacchaeus. Now, when it says here that he was going out of the city, he saw this one Bartimaeus in our text here. Do you know the other Gospels recorded a little bit differently? And you say, well, I thought these records are supposed to be, this is God's Word. How could there be differences? In one Gospel it says two beggars, and here it only says one beggar, Bartimaeus. What's that about? In one Gospel it says that they were entering into Jericho, and here it says they were leaving Jericho. What's that about? How can that be? We believe that the Bible and its original writings was without error. So how could that be? Well, there could be some explanations. For example, there probably were two beggars, because the gospel recorded, but one only is named. And he's the one that everything's focused on. Why would they only focus on one and his name is Bartimaeus, like we say here? It's believed that he probably was noted and recognized during the time of the writing in the early church. So this is the background on Bartimaeus, whom you know and you worship with, right? That's why his name is mentioned. But the other gospels say there are actually two beggars there. Only one is named. Well, how about leaving the city? I happen to have read that there was an ancient part Jericho and then there was a modern Jericho. And it could have been when he's talking about leaving the Jericho, it could have been leaving the more ancient city, going to the newer city. So we know that the Bible, we don't understand it, but the Bible is not, at least in the original manuscripts, did not have error in it. But anyway, this gospel doesn't record about what happened to Zacchaeus there, but it does record what happened here with Bartimaeus. So that's talking about the procession there. A large group of people, noisy crowd. They're going up to the Passover. And already they know about Jesus, the miracles that he'd done. And it already had been noised about what happened just recently in his raising Lazarus from the dead. Don't you think that would have spread like wildfire in that short distance? So that crowd and those were, that's why there was such a big crowd and why Zacchaeus had to climb the tree to see Jesus. So here comes this noisy crowd, and there are these beggars sitting in this certain location near the road where people are coming, and they hear the crowd coming. You can imagine Bartimaeus, this one, saying, what's going on? What's going on? And somebody says, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And all of a sudden, Bartimaeus, you're going to find out in his words here, Bartimaeus had hope in his heart now. I can imagine that sometimes this man was just hoping that one day he would run into Jesus. Now, I've heard that in the Middle East area, in certain parts of the East, blindness happens to people. Because of the hot, dusty winds that blow irritate people, so they have different diseases. We don't know if this man was born blind. It does not say, but he was blind. And there was another one that was blind there with him. But they sat there begging around the road. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a beggar and having to beg? You do not see that. Well, you do in Chicago, I guess, right? Sometimes in Chicago, in our country, I have to admit, I get a little skeptical of some of these people that are begging at certain locations there in Chicago. Some of them I think are legitimate, but other ones you just really wonder about. I know my daughter Carla, for those down there, she learned that she'd always take peanut butter crackers, you know, those cheese crackers. And she's a moody student, and she didn't have a whole lot of money, but she'd take these peanut butter crackers, cheese crackers. When everybody's on the side, she'd give these peanut butter cheese crackers. And the guy would sit there, well, you know, this is kind of a booby prize here, you know. But at least she would give them something so they didn't have to go hungry. But we would spend over a year in Indonesia, a third world country. And I remember one time I was in the city of Jakarta. We spent there in the summer after the school year. And I was coming down these stairs, and at the bottom of the stairs, it might have been a walkway over a road or something. You know how those bridges go over the road, walkway, busy road? And there was a beggar there. And he was just sitting there, and I looked in my wallet, and I had some money that I could give him. So I took out a big bill, okay, a big Indonesian bill. It's small compared to our money, you know, but the rupiah compared to them. But I gave him a big bill. And I put it in his hand, and I whispered in his ear. His eyes were whitened, you know. I whispered in his name, Didalam Namaji Yesu Christos. You know, I wanted to know, in the name of Jesus, I give you this, you know. And I turned and went down the rest of the stairs. There he was on a landing. And I saw these construction workers, and they go, Bagus! Bagus! You know, because they encouraged somebody to give to this beggar. You know, can you imagine that, what it would be like? And even in Israel at this time, do you realize people that were born in the Jewish mindset were considered cursed by God? Cursed by God. They didn't have this blindness by accident. God was cursing them for probably sin in their life. You say, is that really? Do you remember in the episode, it's recorded in the book of John, where they saw a man born blind in the temple area. And Jesus and his disciples said to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what was Jesus' answer? Neither. He is born blind that the glory of God might be made known and manifest in his life. And Jesus healed him. But that was the typical Jewish mindset. If somebody's blind, they're being cursed by God. We've looked at these things before. That's not uncommon even in our world today. In the time of Job, remember? Job had to have sinned grievously in order to get all those boils that he had. That's what his friends thought. And if you were obedient, if you were rich, we've looked at this before, you were blessed by God, right? And so the disciples were shocked when Jesus said, "How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven?" Because they thought that the man was blessed by God. Well, anyway, this man's begging now, and hope springs in his heart. And he's, look at what he calls out. They told him it's Jesus of Nazareth he finds passing by, but he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He gave the title to Jesus of the messianic title. He was the Son of David. Now, a lot of the religious leaders didn't even acknowledge that, or they forgot about it, or they just didn't pay any attention to it. In John chapter 7, all in Jerusalem, all these viewpoints about who this one is, this miracle worker. He comes from Lazarus. They didn't bother to investigate that he was born in Bethlehem. He was born twice the seed of David. His mom and his dad both were descendants of David, as the Messiah was supposed to be. But this man recognized that he was the Son of David. That was the messianic title. And he knew of Jesus' miracles, and so he's crying out. You know, his name, Bartimaeus, means, Bar means son, and Timaeus comes from the word honor. He was the son of a man by that name of honor. Timaeus means honor, the son of Timaeus. It says it twice. His name was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Twice it's repeated. This is the son of honor. Now, isn't it interesting? We'll just state this in passing in case I forget. But when Jesus said to this man, "What do you want me to do for you? What is it that you want me to do for you?" Those were the exact same words that he spoke to James and John. "Teacher, we'd want you to do something for us. Grant us our request." And Jesus says, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" The exact same words. And James and John say, "Let us sit at your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. Give us the places of honor in your kingdom." Here's the son of honor, Bartimaeus. And what does he say? "Please, have mercy on me." What a great testimony this blind man had. And so he cries out though, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then I want you to notice the crowd's reaction to this. You know, it's a loud thing, but they're telling him, they warned him to be quiet. Be quiet. Don't interrupt this important person, Jesus of Nazareth. Shh, be quiet. And they were rebuking him. But the more they told him to do that, he cried out all the more loud. And the crowd must have been loud, but he had to cry loud in order to be heard. And then notice Jesus' compassion. He stops right in his tracks. He doesn't go to him. He stops right there and he said, "Call him. Bring him to me here." And right away, the crowd changes. Those who were nearby, "Cheer up. He's calling for you." What a change of attitude toward this beggar, right? How, you know, right away you see the heart of God once more time in the person of Jesus Christ. God, a lot of times, gets bad press. How many people are angry at God because their mother was a good mother, their father was a good father, and God struck them with Parkinson's or some other disease, and God didn't heal them, and God took them? People have bitterness toward God. How many people are saying if God were a God of love, he wouldn't have all the suffering that is in the world? God gets accused for a lot, doesn't he? And it's the sin, the curse of sin that's upon this planet. And that's why we have the sickness and the death, because of sin. And that was never God's intention. And some people say, if God sends people to hell, that's not a God I want to associate with. It says hell was made for the devil and his angels. But can you imagine? Can you imagine if you had a picture of one that you loved the most and all of a sudden somebody comes into your house and blows them away with a automatic rifle. just levels him to the ground, blood everywhere. And that man goes to court, and the judge there in the court says, give an accounting of yourself. And the man says, well, I had a bad day, right? And the judge says, okay, you had a bad day. That was no reason to go and kill somebody. But let this be the last time. You go free, but let it be the last time. Would you love that judge like that? Your loved one drilled away and put down and to die? See, there's got to be a place of incarceration for those who hate God, who rebel against God, and who don't look to Him for the sin that's in their life. And all of us have the sin in our life. And that's why we need a Savior. But anyway, the crowd changes here. Cheer up. He's calling for you. And it says, Bartimaeus throws off his outer garments and he leaves them behind. Nothing was going to slow him down from coming to Jesus. Hope just sprang in his heart. And then Jesus knew everything. Well, he didn't know the time of his coming. That was deliberate. But he asked him the question, what do you want me to do for you? Now, it's been pretty obvious, but he wanted Bartimaeus to say it. Bartimaeus says in front of everyone, Rabboni, which is a title of respect. It's like master. We talk about rabbi. It's a related word. A rabbi means a teacher, but it's a title of honor. It's the great one. That's what the idea is. And so he says, master, that I might receive my sight. Now his cry was a desperate cry. Lord, have mercy on it. It was a humble cry. Mercy also means that you don't deserve it. Bartimaeus didn't feel like he deserved to be healed. And he had the same type of cry as that man, the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and that tax collector. The Pharisee says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that. I thank you that I'm that way. And what did the publican say? Beat his chest, said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, the one that went down to his house justified was the publican. See, this man, Bartimaeus, was crying out for mercy. God, that's the type of God that we have, people. God is not looking for talented, moral, righteous people, self-righteous people, who are just good people, because that's a hypocritical thing. All of us have the sin within our heart. We need to cry out to Him for mercy. We need to cry out and say, Lord, I don't deserve Jesus' blood shed for me. I don't deserve it. But will you save me based upon His merit? That's the cry God hears, the desperate cry, the cry for mercy. The Lord, it says, is near, and He saves those who are of a contrite spirit, it says in the book of Psalm. Well, you know, if you and I, you know, when it says here too that he's saved, it uses a different word, and I'm going to tell you about that in just a minute. But how is it with you and I, you know, concerning our situation? These James and John, they were asking for the best places in the coming kingdom. They didn't realize the spiritual blindness that was over their eyes. Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking. That place is prepared for by my Father for people that are going to be fitted for that position. They didn't understand. They were spiritually blind. Bartimaeus at least knew and understood his blindness. So he said, Lord, just open my eyes that eyes could see. Here's a picture for us how we ought to. Let's suppose we were standing in front of Jesus. And Jesus were to ask that question that he asked this beggar and he asked the man born blind. The two men, brothers, James and John, what is it that you want me to do for you? What would you say? You have anything that you could ask for, what would you ask for? I hope you and I would say, Lord, open my eyes so I understand my condition before you and save me. Have mercy upon me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Save me. That's basically what Bartimaeus was asking for. I heard of that man, Dr. Cameron, my teacher in Bible college, said there was a man that was swimming one day and he was going under. He was having a great deal of, he couldn't really swim. And so there he was in the water and he said, "Assistance, assistance, please, assistance." Is that how you get help when you're drowning? You know, you got to cry out, "Help! Help me! I need help!" And that's the way our cry ought to be to the Lord as well. Well, let you consider the salvation, the beggar's salvation here. Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has saved you." He said, "Go." In our text it says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well," but that's the Greek word sozo. It means you're saved. He was saved physically from his blindness right away. He's seeing clearly, instantaneously. But even more than that, his heart was changed instantaneously, immediately. Salvation, there are sometimes salvation happens where you don't see that change individually, but there are individuals that everything does happen right away, overnight. When I accepted Christ, I didn't know it, but I was changed immediately. I was given new birth on the inside. I didn't feel any different, but all of a sudden these new desires started coming out of my body, where all of a sudden, where did this come from, the desire to read and study Scripture now? Where did that come from? And I saw the same change in my father. My father, who we're going to have his funeral this coming week, my dad used to bowl 130 nights a year, I understand. He was a sportsman. He hunter and fisher, a fisherman. He went to church, and whenever he could, I guess. But all of a sudden, he caught the real disease. And all of a sudden, he come in the afternoon, and he's studying his Bible. Took Bible study courses. He started to grow. There was a change that came over him. And that's a change that ought to come over everyone. Well, this man right away, when he said, "Go your way," what did he start doing? He said, "There's only one way I want to go, and that's to follow Jesus Christ, to be with Jesus." Well, this is the last miracle that Jesus did in his ministry. Now he's going to go to the cross. He's going to be the sacrificial lamb. He had one of the miracle that happened kind of with he cursed the fig tree, but this is the last miracle that he dealt with people, benefiting and healing people. And can you imagine now if he had come and the procession was going by and Bartimaeus had missed his opportunity, he would never have had an opportunity after that. And you know, that's the same way it is with all of us. That's why it says in the book of Corinthians, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." If the Lord is speaking you today, make the decision. I remember in my own life, I remember there were two times I didn't know what was going to happen. I heard the message of salvation. I prayed to be saved, I guess, but I really didn't want any change to come into my life. I was happy the way I was. But I remember one night I got near my grandmother's bed, who was the preacher in our family. I was staying over at her house, and I sat by her bedside watching her sleep, ready to wake her up and say, "Grandma, I want to become a true Christian." But I was embarrassed. I mean, people thought I always already was a Christian. I was a good kid, went to church. I mean, it was high school. Everybody thought I wasn't into drugs or anything like that. Watched her sleeping, but I went back to bed. Fortunately, there was one other night, though, that the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I said, I don't want to risk it. Why play with your soul? What will it profit of a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's what we read in Mark here. So that the second time it started, I said, I got to get up and I got to make sure that I'm right with God. And I got up, I woke up my mom, "Mama, I need to be a Christian. I want to be a real Christian." So she said, "Well, you know what you do." And I prayed and I said, "God, save me, save me." And that happened. I didn't feel any different, didn't see change right away, but it happened. So now I say like the blind man, I don't know whether he is good or not, but all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Now I understand Scripture. Now I love the Lord. Now the main goal of my life is like Bartimaeus, is to be with him. So my father also had that, guess what? He's with the Lord in heaven now, right? Eternity is an opportunity to be with God forever. That's what I want. I hope you want that the same, right? Yesterday, and I'll just close with this. Yesterday, I was working on my car, and Daniel, my next-door neighbor, came over. He's a believer. How's it going? We're talking. And he said, I just got back from Mexico. He's from Mexico. And I said, he's telling me he brought his sick brother down there who has cancer and is getting ready to die. And he brought him, he wanted him to see his mother. His mother wanted to see her son one more time. And so I started talking to my dad, and I said, you know, my dad passed away this past week, and we were talking, and I said, but you know, the greatest thing is I know where my dad's gone. He's with the Lord. He's enjoying the fellowship right now of the Lord. And Daniel said, you know, my brother prayed the sinner's prayer to be saved, but he said, I didn't really see any change in him. He was more concerned about his finances and things like that. And I thought to myself, when we both discussed it, could it be that when the Lord passes by, there is a time to make a decision for him? And if you miss that opportunity, will it ever come again? You can cry out, and that's not to say you don't cry out to God, but something was not true. What Daniel was saying, something wasn't true in my brother's heart. And I just really didn't know if he really had accepted Christ as his own personal Savior. Could it be? Because of Bartimaeus and Bartimaeus' situation like here, if Jesus had passed by, he would have continued in his blindness. But he cried out. He cried for mercy. And the Lord heard and answered his prayer. Let's look to the Lord now, even in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, boy, what a joy it is to just read about Jesus and read about the type of person he is. But Father, forgive me for not being a more witness, a zealous witness for others. Forgive me for being cowardly when I could have opportunities to tell others about you. Because we know that you want all men to be saved. And so, Heavenly Father, may all of us make sure of our own salvation, and may we do what we can to tell the story to others as well, so that they too might not miss out on the opportunity of interaction and salvation from Jesus. We give you thanks now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to go right into communion this morning. I thank you for your presence here this morning. We're going to ask the deacons to come on forward.